special. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians, the second chapter, as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, we spent a lot of time talking about the grace of God and the riches of His blessings toward us. Chapter 2 opens with the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but through Christ we have life. We've been quickened. And that word quickened in your Bible, it doesn't mean made fast. It means to be made alive. And through Christ we have life, and it's important for us to understand that without Christ, we are dead. That's not popular preaching in our world today. Most people want to be told that they're all right with God just the way that they are. But the truth is, we are not all right with God. The truth is, without Christ, we are enemies of God. We are separated from God, and we have no hope to come to God and heaven unless we come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Through faith in Christ, we have life. And so we come down through, and last week we looked at verses 8, 9, and 10. And just to kind of remind you of that, look at it very quickly. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so we are not saved by our works. And I want people to understand this, that so many people that I meet in our community believe they're going to go to heaven because they're good. They say, "I'm a good person. I do good things. And I used to do bad things, but now I don't do those bad things. Now I do good things." And all that they're doing is declaring their own righteousness, and they're saying, "My works are going to get me to heaven." And I just want you to understand as plainly as God's Word says it, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, amen, lest any man should boast." You're not going to get to heaven by your own good works. Yes, sir. It's not going to happen. We'll say, "Well, then what does it take?" Well, it says that we have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for our sin on Calvary's cross. He conquered death and hell and the grave when He rose again the third day. And the only way anyone ever goes to heaven is because of His grace and faith in His sacrifice, in His death, burial, and resurrection. That's it. And because of that, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, God foreordained that those who would trust in Christ, that would come because of His grace, by faith, that came to Christ, came to God through Christ, that we were created unto good works, so that if you are saved, God wants you to work for Him. Yes. And you don't work so that you can get saved, but you work because you are saved. Amen. And so that's where it brings us to today in verse 11. I'd like to invite you to stand with me if you're able. And this morning we're going to take our text from chapter 2 and finish out the chapter, verses 11 through verse 22. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Word of God says, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Our Heavenly Father, please open our eyes. For those who are unsaved, let them see where they are now today without Christ, without hope, without God. And for those who are saved, Lord, help us to remember where we were without Christ, without hope, without God in this world. Lord, help us to be reminded today of the change you make in those who repent and trust in Jesus. Lord, for those who have given life and you've given access unto yourself by your Spirit and by your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray your Holy Spirit would move in this place today. Decisions would be made for Christ. People would repent and trust in Jesus for salvation, and others would follow you in baptism and church membership. And Lord, that all of us would believe in you and trust in you with all our hearts, that all of us would be repentant today, that all of us would be submissive to your perfect will. Lord, help me now, for I'm nothing without you. I pray your Holy Spirit would have free reign, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Verse 11 begins with the word wherefore, and like so many things that we see in scriptures, he starts out a verse with therefore, or wherefore, or for, or that. And it always points back to what was just said. And so we look back at verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And because of that, or wherefore, because we're created unto good works, and God wants us to walk in good works, wherefore, you need to look back, you need to remember some things today. Wherefore, remember your past. Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hand. He wants us to remember that at that time, that in the past, he wants us to know who we were. Now, the church at Ephesus was primarily a Gentile church. What does that mean? Well, in the world, you have Jews, God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, and you have everybody else. And that's basically all the other nations. Those are the Gentiles. And sometimes the Bible will say Jews and Greeks, or it'll say Gentiles, or it'll say the nations. But we understand that on one side, you have the Israelites, the Hebrews, the Jews, and on the other side, you have everybody else, the Greeks, the Gentiles, the world, the nations. Now, some of you may have Jewish blood in your veins today, but the vast majority of you are just filthy Gentiles like me. Most of you. You didn't like the filthy part, did you? Couldn't you just say Gentiles? Well, you got to say filthy, because you got to understand that to the Jew, they had the circumcision. They were identified as God people through circumcision. The Jews had a separate way of living. They had ordinances that they lived by that made them Jews, and that separated them, because they had God's laws, God's commandments, God's ordinances, and they were over here, and everybody else that was outside of that was of the world. They were ungodly, they were wicked, they were unclean, and that's where all of us were. And so he's saying, you were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. But Jesus Christ did something completely different. He would come and he would take those who had an outward sign, and he would bring them into the body of Christ by changing them from the inside out. And he would take those who were uncircumcised and had nothing at all of any spiritual value, of any godliness at all, and he would bring them out of the world and bring them into the body of Christ. And the point is this: it doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile, we're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we can get to the good stuff, we got to go through the bad stuff. It's like when we share the gospel with somebody. You got to tell them that they're a sinner on their way to hell before you can tell them there's a Savior and they can go to heaven. And so let me start with the bad news today, because that's what the Holy Spirit did when he gave this book. Remember that ye being in time past. He says, remember that at that time, verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. Most of you have grown up here in the Bible Belt. A few of you are, you know, foreigners from like California and stuff. But most of you have grown up here in the Bible Belt. The vast majority of you come around here, and most of the people I talked to in this community have at least been to church. At least grandma or grandpa or somebody took them to church when they were little or whatever. And we have this exposure to Christ, but I want you to know that before you came to God through faith in Christ, before you were genuinely born again, you were without Christ. And I want you to understand today, there's no worse condition for a person to be than without Christ. Because if you have Jesus, if you don't have Jesus, if you do not have Jesus, you have nothing. Jesus Christ is everything. He's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. By him all things consist. And he is the only Savior for mankind. If you don't have Christ, you have nothing. We were without Christ in time past. You need to remember that. He said, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were aliens. We were separated. We didn't belong. We were foreigners. We were outsiders to the commonwealth or the citizenship of those that were in Israel. Now, Israel is God's chosen people, and they were the ones that God called out, and he brought together, and they were his people, and we were outside of that because we were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth. Over in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19 says, 4:17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And friends, this is a perfect picture of who we were without Christ. This is who people that don't have Christ, it's where they are. They are alienated from life in God. They are foreigners. They're separate. They're outside of life, outside of the citizenship of the people of God. And then he goes on and says in our text, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, what is he talking about there? Well, in Acts chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, Peter preaching to the people on the day of Pentecost, he says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And I'm sorry, I said Peter on the day of Pentecost. It was after Pentecost. But Peter preaching and telling the people, he says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. You see, the Jews, they had a lineage because they belonged and they were the seeds of Abraham. Promises had been made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Promises that were passed on to their descendants. And as Gentiles, we're outside of that. We're strangers to the covenants. In other words, God hadn't promised us anything. Therefore, he goes on in our text in verse 12 and says, having no hope. You know where you are without Christ? Without Christ, you have no promise from God. Without Christ, you have no place with God's people. And without Christ, you have no hope. And I want you to get this today, dear friend, because there are a lot of people who think they have hope. They've built up a false hope. They say, well, I'm a good person. So they've developed some kind of hope in themselves, and that hope in themselves is no hope at all. There are others who are trusting in their religion, and they think, I'm a good person, and I do these good things, and I give to charity, and I follow these sacraments, and I follow the tenets of my religion, and they're trusting in that, and they have built up a false hope in those things. And I'm here today to tell you that those things are not a hope at all. It's no hope without Christ. You say, well, that's awfully narrow-minded. Trying to tell me all these other people are going to go to hell and they have faith in their religion. And I'm here to tell you today that they have no hope without Christ. Right. Religion will not save you. Good works will not save you. Yep. And let me just make it as plain as I can. Buddha and Muhammad and anybody else cannot save you. Right. There's only one Savior who gave his life and took it up again. There's only one who conquered death and hell in the grave. There's only one who made the ultimate payment as a sinless sacrifice for mankind. And his name is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. You say I'm narrow-minded, and I say I'm standing up for the God who gave his own life to save you. He raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And that's something only Christ can do. We have hope only in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Yep. These past few weeks, I've been to 4 funerals. The last couple of weeks. I'm just to tell you, I don't really love funerals. You guys know that I'm a big baby, and I like cry like a baby all the time, I know. But I want to tell you that when you stand up at the head of a casket and the family comes around and they're grieving and their hearts are breaking, my heart breaks. And you can make fun of me for crying if you want to, but I'm being biblical because the Bible says to weep with them that weep. Amen. Yes, sir. So I'm justified in my tears. But I've seen these families grieving. I've seen them brokenhearted. But you know what I've seen in the midst of the sorrow? I've seen hope. Because these families grieve because they're going to miss their loved one and they're not going to get to see them in this life again. But there's hope because they know that this person put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they know that person is, by the promises of Christ, they're in heaven today.
That's right.
Amen. See, it's sorrow, but it's not sorrow without hope. Friends, having no hope is a terrible thing.
Yeah,
it's hard for me to imagine families that go to a funeral of a loved one that they know was unsaved. You cannot begin to comprehend the grief to lose someone that you know was not saved. Friends, we ought to rejoice today that we have hope, because before, in a time past, we were without hope, having no hope. And he says, and without God in the world. I meet people, it seems, with more frequency now that claim to be atheists. Some of you have family members who are atheists. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that every person knows there's God, that there's a creator of all things, and that every person on the planet is without excuse. So when I meet people that say, I don't believe in God, I say, that's okay, I don't believe in atheists.
Yeah.
Our belief, our mind, we can create our own reality in our mind, but that does not make it true.
Right.
There's one truth, it's the truth of God, and you say, well, how do you know there's a God? And the answer I've been given lately, I learned, is a good one. It's, I know there's a God the same way you know there's a God. You see, any reasonable person doesn't walk outside on a summer night and look at the billions of stars in the sky and just think, man, this is an incredible accident.
Yeah.
People who believe that there's no God, what they believe is that everything came from nothing.
Yep.
And I learned in elementary school science that that's a scientific impossibility.
That's right. Amen.
They say, well, I'm scientific. I believe in the evidence. Well, I want you to understand today, there's no evidence for nothing creating everything.
Yep.
None. We could waste our time this morning talking about evolution and the missing links and the fact that there is not one single case shred of evidence for Darwinian evolution. There's none. It doesn't exist. Darwin said we just haven't found it yet. Here we are a couple hundred years later and we still haven't found it yet because it doesn't exist. God created kinds. Kinds reproduce after kinds. That's the way it works. But at the end of the day, all of those arguments and all of those evidences and all of those apologetics to try to show these things, it matters not, because somebody who claims they don't believe in God, even though they know deep down inside that there is a God, they don't believe in God, and that's the problem. Because they don't believe, they are without God. This word, this phrase, without God, is not atheist, it's the Greek word atheos. And it's not that they don't believe in God, it's that they don't have God. And it's a horrible existence.
Amen.
To go through this brief life denying the God that in a moment you're going to stand face to face with, and you're going to bow before Him and you're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to tell you the reason that people are without God in this world is because they love darkness rather than light. This morning, if you deny the existence of God, if you choose to reject Jesus Christ, You don't do it because there's no good evidence or something like that. The evidence is abundantly clear. The Word of God is truth. And the problem is not that you have a mind problem with God. You have a moral problem with God. It's not that you choose not to believe because it just doesn't make any sense. You choose not to believe because you don't like what God says about your sin. And if we're honest today, all of us are guilty of that. Even saved people are guilty of that. We don't like what God says about our sin. I mean, let's be honest. Some of you, your stomachs are already growling, and we don't like what God says about gluttony. Which is stupid, because every time I eat too much, I regret it, right?
Yep.
I want to eat till I make myself sick, and then I hate myself for making myself sick. Does anybody else do that? I mean, and I'm not, I'm so stupid because I'll have a conversation with myself about it. I really shouldn't eat the rest of this, but it's so good.
Yeah.
And my wife is always there for me to say, listen, if you eat that, I don't want to hear you crying about it later.
Yeah.
So then not only do I have to suffer because of my stupidity and my sin, I have to suffer in silence. And I don't like that. When I'm suffering, I want everybody to know. So don't ask me how I'm doing if you don't really want to know. I'll tell you. You know, that's a humorous example, but it's so true with every other sin. You name it.
Absolutely.
In America today, we thrive on fornication. We thrive on sexual sin in this country today. It's the way they sell everything. Because please explain to me what sex has to do with mopping your floor. But we want to use that to sell everything that we sell.
Yeah.
From cars to alcohol to everything in between. That's what it's all about. We push it, and our society pushes it to younger and younger and younger and younger people. And it's sickening. You know what the Bible says? That a man that commits fornication sins against his own body.
Yeah.
And anybody who has come through a lifestyle of fornication and God has delivered them from that can look back and say, you know, it was fun at the time, but it destroyed my life.
Yep, that's right. Amen.
And we can spend the rest of the morning just throwing some stuff out there, because when I eat too much and I'm a glutton, I know that sin, I know it's wrong, and I suffer for it. Fornication, drunkenness, you name it, anger, bitterness, wrath, strife, variance, it doesn't matter. You fill in the blank. You may think it's enjoyable for a minute. Your flesh may love it for a minute, but you're going to suffer the consequences later, and we know that.
Amen, sir.
We know that. And so when people say they don't believe in God, they say it because they don't like God, what God says about their sin, because they love their sin. And all the while, God's not trying to ruin your good time. He's trying to save you.
Yes, sir.
Because sin destroys.
Amen.
Sin kills. Sin always results in death.
Amen.
And people are angry with God. He's just trying to ruin our good time. Because we can drink and get drunk and sleep around and have parties and do all that stuff, and God doesn't want us to do that. Yeah, but any of you that have been around for a minute know what kind of results that lifestyle ends up in. And the reason God tries to save you from that life without Him is because He loves you. I talk to some Christians today, I worry about their salvation, because they talk about the old days like it's the greatest time in their lives. I hate who I used to be without Christ.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I don't miss it. I don't miss what I was. I don't miss what I did. And I don't miss the results of my godless lifestyle. That's what this means, friends. Atheos. Without God. And that's where all of us were, without Christ. Without Christ, we're aliens. We're separated. We're strangers. We have no promise. We have no hope. We have no God. And so we need to remember our past so that we can rejoice in our present. And I love verse 13, because he says, but now. In time past, that's where you were, without God, without hope, without Christ, without promise, without a place, without a people. But now, isn't that good? But now, and it's not but later, but then, it's but now. You see, the time, the tense of the verse matters, doesn't it? There's your past, and this isn't your future. This is your present in Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You were far away, you were a stranger, you were separated, you were an alien. Now you're brought near to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And although you do not come to God by your works, you can come to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood. And it's only by the blood that we can have access to God. And the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't cover our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ takes away our sins.
Amen.
So, we remember our past, but we rejoice in our present. Look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. When we look at this, we see that Jesus Christ is our peace. He's made both one, and he's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And in the temple, it was surrounded by a wall, and the temple was divided by many walls inside, and there were what they called the courts, or what we would call a courtyard. And one of those outward courtyards was the Gentile court. And it was a place where the Gentiles could come. And as a Gentile in that day, you could go to the temple. And you could come to the Gentile court. And there was a lot of business that took place there. And there was a lot of secular transactions that went on there. And there was a lot of public gatherings that took place there. But there was a wall between that Gentile court and the temple to get any closer to the worship of God. And as a Gentile, you could not pass that wall. If you did, they would kill you. And I believe that the Lord is referring to that when he says he's torn down the middle wall of partition. There was a wall separating us from God. There was a wall separating us and keeping us from being one of God's people. And Jesus Christ has torn down that wall. And he did it by his cross. He did it by his blood. And so now he takes the Jews and he takes the Gentiles and he makes us one in Christ. Some people look at this and they say, well, the Jews, they were up here because they were God's people. And he took us Gentiles and he brought us up here with the Jews and made us all on this level up here. I want to tell you the reality is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't raise up to the place of the Jews. He raised the Jews and the Gentiles up to an even higher place.
Yeah.
The access that we have to God through Christ was unprecedented. Listen, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Only a high priest could do that, and he could only do it once a year, and only if he did everything exactly right. If he didn't, God would kill him. Access to God was limited. And through Christ, it's available to everybody who will believe. So he's made all people one, and he's done that through Christ. Verse 15, he said, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And some people take these verses, and they want to say that Well, the enmity was the enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles, because the Jews looked down on the Gentiles and they weren't good enough. And so Jesus took that enmity away so that we could come together and we could have peace one with another. And although that's true, I don't believe that's what this is saying at all. The enmity was not about us not getting along with the Jews and the Jews not getting along with us. The enmity is that we cannot have peace with God. The enmity is that the laws and the ordinance were against us. The law said you are a sinner. The law said you can't come to God. You're unclean. The law said you can't come to God because of who you are and what you've done. And what Jesus did when he died on the cross was he paid the penalty. He met the full requirements of the law, and he made a way for all people to have peace with God. And we have peace today with God through the precious blood of the spotless Lamb of God. Listen, people, we were aliens, we were strangers, we were enemies, and now we have peace with God.
Amen.
I'm afraid today it doesn't really resonate with us because we think everybody's okay with God. Everybody's okay with God. God loves everybody. We're all God's children. That's what Oprah said. Now, some of you people are asleep, or there would have been a response to that. You need to understand this morning, friends, that the whole world is not in the family of God. We're not all God's children. We're all God's creation. But the creation, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in the imaginations of their hearts. And they worshiped the creation more than the creator. We're not all God's children. We're all God's creation. And as a creation, we rejected the God who made us, and we have rejected him, and we are enemies of God by our own choice, by our own nature. And the only way we can have peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he killed the enmity. Because in his own flesh, with his own blood, he slew the enmity that separated between us and God. He paid that price with his own blood. Verse 17 says, and he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. He came and preached peace to you which were afar off. He came and preached peace to the Gentile, and he preached peace to the Jew. And verse 18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Do you get it? Through him, we both, Jew and Gentile alike, have access to the Father, but it's only through him, by his Spirit. And only, that, friends, that's what the whole Bible is about, is how we can have access to God. You don't realize how key verse 18 is what the whole Bible's about. It's how that all mankind can have access to the Father. Well, how is it? Through Jesus, by his Spirit. This is the whole Word of God in a nutshell. We can have access to God. That was the problem. Adam sinned against God. By him, death entered to the world. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's the problem. The solution is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. God himself, robed in human flesh, died for our sins and rose again. So through him, by his Spirit, we can have access to God.
Amen.
Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And I want you to know that the culmination of all of this, of all that God has done, is his church. And he's writing to the church, and he says, listen, it's not about Jews and Gentiles anymore, but all can come into the body of Christ. And the body is like a building, and it's framed together, and it's built up as a holy temple. And what he says here, notice again the number. He says, ye. He's not speaking to one person individually. He's speaking to the church as a whole. And he says, as a whole, because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, because you've covenanted together through baptism, you are one body in Christ. You're built together as a holy temple for the Lord. and ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And what I'm trying to make you understand right now, friends, is that the Holy Spirit of God lives in this place. Not this building, but the people. So, we got to remember our past. We have to rejoice in our present, because now we have access to God. Now we're no longer strangers and foreigners. Now we're fellow citizens with the saints. Now we're part of the household of God. Now we're built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our great and chief cornerstone. Now we are a building fitly framed together. Now we can grow in the Lord and for the Lord and by the Lord. Now we not only need to rejoice in our present, but now, friends, the challenge is to redeem the time. We need to redeem the time. We're going to get ready for an invitation this morning. And while the musicians are coming, I just want to ask you today. He's given us a timeline for those who were once in their past, they were lost, but now they're saved and they're in Christ today, and they have a future with the Lord forever. I wonder this morning, where are you? Are you still over here? Are you still in the world without God? Are you still without Christ? Are you still with no hope? Because, friends, hope is available to you today. Because Jesus died for you and rose again. You can repent of your sin and unbelief. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be given everlasting life if you'd repent and trust in Christ alone. That was your past, but you are saved and you have life in Christ. I just got to ask you this morning, are you redeeming the time? Yes. Because we don't have a lot of time here.
Yep.
I told you I've been to 4 funerals the last couple of weeks. Sister Lola was 85 years old. You say, well, that's a good long life. Creed, his dad, was 69 years old. You say, that's a little bit too young. And one young man was only 16 years old. And I promise you, dear friend, none of us know the day or the hour.
Right.
Now is the time. Today is the day to repent and trust Christ. Today is the day. Now is the time to redeem the time, because the days are evil. If you're ever going to live for Jesus Christ, you better do it today.
Yes.
Don't think, well, I'm going to live for him tomorrow. No, you give him everything today and live for him today. Because today is all any of us have.
Yep.
So as we stand together, we're going to sing what number?
Page 560.
Number 560 in your hymnal. If the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, you need to be saved. You need to be baptized. You need to rededicate your life to Christ. Whatever it is, listen to the Holy Spirit today. Humble yourself before God. Don't be prideful. Humble yourself and be obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit right now while we sing.